3, and it gives us the full understanding of the mandate, the call, and the power He has released to us for this mission. God deals with us from the inside out. He gets inside of us, and He works, and He deals with our different dwarfisms and limitations and insecurities, and He gets inside. When He gets inside, He reveals us deep inside that there is this massive target on our backs. And it is not the target in the courtroom of God. We don't live in the courtroom of God anymore. We live under the favor, the unmerited favor and blessing, called sons and daughters of the living God. And He's looking to pour His favor and His grace upon those who He has made righteous and justified. This morning we're going to be speaking about justification. And R.C. Sproul says, on the doctrine of justification, it is on that doctrine that the church stands or falls. And I would say it's on that doctrine that this church stands or falls. It's on that doctrine that my life and my story in Him enables, equips, and releases me to live this life out in the fullness of the life. He's called us to life. He's called us to life in the full. You've heard of the Protestant Reformation, where Martin Luther began to stand up and the Protestant movement was birthed outside of Roman Catholicism. And it's this seismic shift happened in the 1600s within Christian circles and within the framework of the religious world, the religious Christian world. And at the very essence of the message, at the very essence of the issue, was this one thing: justification by faith alone. Nothing else. And there's this question R.C. Sproul asks, and he says, if you were to go to heaven, if you were to die tonight, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I take you home? What would you say? Because your answer to that question reveals a much deeper belief, deep within. If it's, I tried really hard, and I went to church for 50 years, and I only missed 2 Sundays. I went to church with chicken pox, measles, and broken legs. I went to church. If it is, I kept on trying hard, and I repented, and I did all these things, and I gave to the poor, and I loved people, and I looked after my family. If any of that is your answer, it counts for nothing. The only answer we could possibly give is Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus and Jesus alone, that is the only answer we could possibly have. And the challenge is, there are other doctrines of justification. There's a doctrine of justification by works. I'm going to work harder, and if I just keep in water, I get into heaven. It is no different to the Muslim faith, where if I do all the things, and I do all these legalistic, lawful things, if I meet all those things, I'll get to heaven one day. And if I don't, I am condemned. Then there is another doctrine, a doctrine of a combination of justification by works and faith. I'm going to have faith in Jesus, but I'm just going to work harder to make sure. And I think most people struggle, and without a correct understanding and a good theology, most people live in this place, and it keeps us in a very small space and a very small understanding of how good our King is. How great He is. Everything that He has already done, already finished, already achieved. And if I just live in this place, but I just keep trying, I just keep working that little bit harder. And then there's another one that has pervaded in the world. It's a kind of doctrine by the justification of death. It's a perspective of universalism. Everyone on death is going to go to heaven everywhere. I'm just going to live as a Christian like there is no hell, like there is no other reality to heaven. Like actually at death, Jesus is so loving and forgiving, everyone's going to end up in His home anyway. All of those lead to incredibly sad, small places. Today, and if you want to know what we believe by justification alone. Justification by faith alone, by grace alone. It's a big thing. And we get scared sometimes in the modern church of these big Bible words. Redemption, justification, impute. We get scared, we get overwhelmed, we don't want to talk about it. So we make up these simple analogies and we come up with simple little one-liners so people can get it. But I'm telling you, we are called to go deep into these truths. We should be doing weeks and weeks on this one subject, because when we get it, understand the whole Christian world split. People were murdered. Things happened. Devastating things happened because this truth broken. And a man said, I see it, God. And he fought for it. And he fought that the masses would get that truth, that people would no longer live under works. It's a massive, massive thing. And I read Ephesians, which is, as you know, one of my favorite scriptures. And he speaks about, for he chose us in him, Ephesians 1 verse 4, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're not going to speak about just predestination this morning. We're speaking about the perspective that I believe justification for us and us living it out is a massive perspective issue. That those three words, if he just said to be holy and blameless and left it there, it wouldn't be finished. To me, there's those three words in his sight. They captivate me. They grip me. That there is a Father who keeps watching me. When I trip and fall, he's still watching. When I shout at someone in the traffic or I get angry with a situation, even if I don't say anything to anyone and no one else knows, there is a Father who's watching. And while he's watching, he still chooses to call me holy and blameless. It never changes. I can't shift his position. And we give ourselves far too much credit for our ability to affect God's mood somehow. God is good. He is gracious. He is faithful. He is consistent. It's a characteristic that sometimes is lacking in this world, and we need to preach it. We need to say part of the Christian mandate is to live in his nature, and part of that nature is there's a consistency element. Our God is consistent. I am always in his sight, and he chooses to see me holy and blameless. And it comes from right back, Romans 5 verse 18 later carries on, consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men, in brackets, and bokies, it's in there, and ladies. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. The first Adam came, and you know the story. He sinned, he fell, and the reality, we are born sinners with a sinful nature. But then Jesus came, the second Adam, the greater Adam. And by his one sacrifice, that is the thing on which the whole of our faith rests. That on one sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Son of God, we are free. We are justified. It's a perspective. I want to tell you that the initiative was always God. It was always, always God's. In Galatians, a lot about law and grace and understanding of those things. Just 2 verse 16, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one is justified. And maybe these words are going over your head. I trust I'll be able to land it and give us understanding of who we are. We are those who live in the unmerited favor of the goodness of the living God who sees us and he sees it all. He sees you on your good days. He sees you on your bad days. He sees you when you whisper things under your breath that no one else can see. And the thoughts we think, he knows, he sees. And he doesn't ever have to take his eyes off and go, oh! Because at the heart of justification is when he sees us, he sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus that paid and bought it all in the fullness. And as Jesus drank the last dregs of that cup, it was for the fact that Jesus, the Father, could keep his eyes on me. He could keep his eyes, that a holy God could keep his eyes on a son on a journey towards more of him. It means being reckoned righteous. It's a status. It's a status. Not foreigner, not citizen, righteous. It's my status before him. God says, I pronounce you righteous in my sight. I reckon you righteous. Even though we are far from perfect, when the Father in heaven looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. It doesn't mean that it all changes overnight, but it does mean we hang and we hold on to that fact that I am holy and righteous in His sight. We receive His account. Whose account? Jesus' account. We've all had debt, relational debt, financial debt at different times. I remember the once when I was invited onto the eldership of Glenridge, and we were making quite big transitions in our life. And for years, I'd been driving my snazzy little sporty TDI, Golf 4 TDI. I was very proud of my boy's sports car. I was very proud. I thought this was like God had been good. And I was on a journey of sanctification. But I would say to my wife, I haven't had a speeding fine in 6 years. I mean, honestly. And she would, every now and again, correct me if I was doing 121 Ks an hour or two. And I would say, but Cans, I haven't had a speeding fine in years. And about 2 months before we come into eldership, and it's this big church, and people know your stories, and like, God, is there anything? And you've sought me. I get a letter. And it's a letter from the fines department, traffic department. And this letter states that we apologize that for the last 6 years we have sent all your notifications to the university that you attended many years ago. And with that letter came a whole string. I won't tell you how long the string was because I don't want to shatter some images that I have, but it was a string of fines. And I'm sitting down, and I've just made a decision going to ministry. I get all these fines that come attached with different amounts to them. And I'm going, well, I can't really pay them because I can't afford to right now. And secondly, I can't really go on eldership basically with a criminal record of speeding fines. And one obstruction of justice fine where I stubbornly didn't move for a cop, so he fined me. Just getting it out there, because we've got to be honest here. This is family. And so I wrestled this thing. And then my mate told me about this lawyer. You could go in the Allied building in Durban. And I found this lady. And I got before this lady with all my fines. And I told her my sob story. And she just cleared and expunged. She left me a few to teach me a lesson. But I received grace from that beautiful lady on that day. But it's the reality, I had incurred those fines. I owed them, they were mine. And she took her red pen and she crossed them out. And with the crossing out of that pen, I was given someone else's record, a clear person's record. I am given Jesus' account. It's what redemption did for me. He paid my debt. And when they try to keep reminding us, like we spoke 2 weeks about, of my debt, I said, don't look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. 600 debt collectors you're going to send Pharaoh, actually don't send them to me, send them to Jesus and see if they have any claim, because they don't. These are such amazing truths. To become a Christian is not to become good overnight, it's to become righteous in His eyes. And we start the journey with His grace. And we spoke about grace last year. It's like the boy who's 10 months old and starting to walk, and you get the parents on Facebook, they got the phone out, says, look at my boy, he's walking, but he's not. He's falling graciously. He's falling under gravity. But every parent goes, look at my boy. And the Father in heaven sees us begin to walk. And we stumble every now and again. And He wants us to get a rhythm going. He wants us to get consistency. He wants us to grow in strength. He wants us to not be shaken by every wind. That's what He wants for us. But He takes us on the journey towards that point. Righteousness means I have this acceptable record. Have an image that I found of Al Capone's criminal record. He was a special man. We sit in the bottom of Africa, even we know something of Al Capone. He's featured in movies Beyond. And at 33 years old, this was his record. And nothing can wipe that away. There's red marks all over it. It's all it's tied, but that's his record. You know what's the amazing thing about a criminal record is if police are investigating crimes, they first look at those with criminal records. If people are employing, and if you're applying for insurances or voluntary work or licenses of different kinds, the first thing they look at is your criminal record. If you want to go to America to visit or England to visit, the first thing they look at is your criminal record. It doesn't leave you. It is this tag stain. And it doesn't matter if you were 18 years old and crazy and you didn't know what you were doing. This criminal record sticks on you. You know the challenge is we all have criminal records in the spiritual realms. Outside of Jesus, my criminal record is way longer than I could ever imagine. Every thought, every action, every deed. But because of Jesus, it just says, clear. Because of Jesus, it just says, done. Because of Jesus, it just says, it is completely complete. Tetelestai, it is finished. That's all it says. It says nothing else. And I look at it sometimes, and I think it's too good to be true. Maybe you're sitting here today, and you haven't received the grace of Jesus. And you're going, Mark, it cannot be. It's too good to be true. I tell you, I thought that for years. And I would sit there and I go, God, how can you? You know the thoughts I just had. I don't know. I do know the Bible says that grace is scandalous, that it's powerful, that it sets us up for victories we do not deserve. But when he looks at my criminal record in the Father's eyes and the challenges, we need to see what he sees. And then we begin to become what he sees. That's the journey. The problem is all I ever see is the criminal record. I perpetuate that. I live in that place. I stay in that place. I don't walk free. But when I see what he sees, which is grace, and grace washes that criminal record like a black wall stained, he washes that clean. I look at it and I begin to walk as a son of the living God. Martin Luther said this, "There is a righteousness that Paul calls the righteousness of faith. God imputes it to us apart from our works. In other words, it is passive righteousness. So then, have we nothing to do to obtain this righteousness? No, nothing at all. For this righteousness comes by doing nothing, hearing nothing, knowing nothing, but rather in knowing and believing this only, that Christ has gone to the right hand of the Father, not to become our judge, but to become for us our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our salvation. Now, God sees no sin in us, for in this heavenly righteousness, sin has no place. So now we certainly think, although I am still sin, I don't despair, because Christ lives, who is both my righteousness and my eternal life. In that righteousness, I have no sin, no fear, no guilty conscience, no fear of death. I am indeed a sinner in this life of mine and in my own righteousness. But I have another life, another righteousness above this life, which is in Christ, the Son of God. It's a massive thing for us to get. Martin Luther called it simul justus et peccator. And I've probably done a terrible job at that. But righteousness at the same time, a sinner. Righteous at the same time, a sinner. It's a big thing to get our heads around. It goes to the heart of our identity, what we believe, how we understand, and that in turn affects how we live. But when we understand it was God's initiative, in no way did I initiate this transaction. 2,000 years ago, before I'd even had a chance to give it a go, Jesus died because he knew I would fail and fall. It's hard to get. But we have to get it. Otherwise, we'll never live in the fullness and the freedom. The issue is that every human is wired by their fallen nature to be reliant on themselves. In other words, legalistic. No one needs to be taught how to be a legalist. No one does. And yet we are. Listen, boy, if you're good, I'll give you this. And Judah comes the other day, and he was being disciplined, and his discipline was to pack the dishwasher. So he packed the dishwasher. He turns to mom and he says, "Can I have money, please?" See, we condition from a young age that when we're good, we are blessed. When we're bad, we're naughty. So we've disciplined, and we are conditioned to become legalists. Incentivized for not doing bad things. In our justification, the challenge is we can do nothing. Don't mix up justification and sanctification, which we have spoken about before. And is the journey we go on and we understand, but we've got to get these big concepts and not water down the one so we can live in the other. Not preach one half-hearted. Preach one at an acceptable level so the other makes more sense. When we understand the ultimate sacrifice, there is the whole precedent. Jesus came as a sacrifice because the whole Old Testament is a sacrificial system which justified and walked people back into freedom. The whole Old Testament. And Jesus had to come in that manner. And in Leviticus, apparently if you want to preach a good preacher, you've got to preach from the Old Testament sometimes. And there's no bigger than Leviticus. Who knows that? Who read Leviticus for their quiet time this morning? We have one hand. Amazing. But in Leviticus 16 verse 10, we see the law of atonement and we see the scapegoat. And what it is there's this two goats and a whole bunch of others, but we're going to focus on the goats. And the one goat gets slain and sinned for the sins of the people. But a lot is chosen to which would become the scapegoat. And the scapegoat gets covered in blood and it gets sent out into the wilderness. Sent out, go. And there's thoughts that there was someone to go with it that would chase it off a cliff and chase these things. But we don't know that stuff. But the scapegoat would go out. Why a goat? I don't know. My mind thinks about that sort of stuff. Maybe your mind doesn't. Why not like a homing pigeon? Or a Labrador? Because those guys come home. And they keep coming home. But a goat just walks. A goat just goes, bah, he goes. And it's an incredible picture. It's a credible understanding because by one sacrifice, the sent away goat, the scapegoat, they took the sins and the burden of it all, a prefigure of Jesus who was to come, our scapegoat, who gets sent so that our sins, Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You will never put the east and the west together. That's what he did. So the scapegoat goes and never to come back because it's sent out far away that we would never take those things back on us again. Micah chapter 7 verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And we struggle to live in the fullness of this. We struggle to read the word and say, that's amazing, but it's too good. I sit with Christians who've been listening to preaching for years, and to be honest, I've listened to preaching that doesn't get this fullness. And the challenges in a pastoral ask, like, keep people, you know what, preach sanctification strong and water down the justification thing a little bit, because then you're going to keep people in safe zones. My job is not to keep people in safe zones. My job is to tell people how amazing their Savior is, and they want to live for Him. They want to die for Him. They want to live a life that pleases Him. That's my job, not to put up fences around people's lives, but to put wells deep inside of their lives, so full of the word and the truth of who Jesus is, that they keep going back to the well and they can't be satisfied by anything else. There is a seduction to preach a watered-down version of these amazing truths, and we cannot submit to them. Justification is underpinned by the relentless love of God that keeps running after us. There is no running tab in my life. Maybe you live in, and it's like you think there's this tab, that God's got this tab that's just running. Like at a restaurant, you just keep ordering. But one day, someone's going to have to pay for that tab, hey? One day, I'm going to have to. No, there's no running tab in my life. Every transaction goes on the paper. It's not that it didn't happen. It's not that the power and the brokenness, if I sin, there is impact. There is real, real impact. Deadly impact sometimes. That's the truth. And we've spoken about sin. But in His eyes, I am holy and blameless. And that ink goes on and it just disappears because Jesus' blood has washed that away. And here's a statement that a lecturer of mine once made. He said, I am who I am becoming. And I sat there and I thought, what is that philosophical rubbish? I don't get that. But as I've sat on it for the last 2 years. I am who I'm becoming. What does it say in Hebrews 10? And I've shared this before, but I love, love, love the scripture. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Jesus sat down. The job is done. The priest never sat down. They never had seats to sit down inside the Holy of Holies. But Jesus sits down, the right hand of the Father. He says, since that time he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The ESV says, for by one single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Ladies, look at your husband and go, you are perfect. Oh, that was hard, eh? The truth is we would struggle to look at ourselves and go, there's a notion that God would look at me and an element that he says, I am perfect. Yes, we are being made holy. Yes, sanctification is a process of submitting and coming before him and walking that thing out. But within his eyes, I am never shifted. He is never shaken from his position that I am perfect. I'm a son. I'm a son. The message says it was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. But we don't water down what he did because there's a process. We live in the fullness of this as we keep become, I am who I am becoming. We understand is by grace and faith in Jesus alone. There will be a judgment day when God will bring judgment on this world. But today is not that day. As believers, we sit. And we aren't sitting in the courtroom of God. We are sitting in the love and the grace of the Father. And he's saying, go boyki. Go girly. You can do it. Yes, you've got challenges. Yes, you've got issues. Yes, you've got things we can work on. Yes, people have stolen from you and they've broken limbs. And yes, the world can only heal to certain amounts. But I'm for you. And I have reckoned you righteous. And nothing can change what he has done. And the result when we get this in our heads, because they get blocked up in our heads, we live with these gridlocks in our thinking. God can't be that good. When we unblock the gridlocks in our thinking, we live with peace, assurance, confidence, knowledge that we are loved. And they empower us to live kingdom stories, impacting for the kingdom. And we stop disqualifying ourselves for counting for him. Because of what I did yesterday. Yes, what I did yesterday needs to be dealt with. Needs to be made right. I need to do everything possible to make my relationships right. And everything possible, yes. But ultimately, it's in Jesus. I am a son and a daughter, or a daughter of the living God. So here's today, we're going to have communion together. As we next week end this series. AD 33, it changes everything. We could preach this for the next 10 years. It might not be what the church grant manuals say. It might not be what's popular. We could preach this for the next 10 years, and I'm telling you, some could sit here every time and still have layer of layer of layer pulled off. For Christians, if you're a believer here today, we got to deal with legalism, both with ourselves, number one. We have to see what he sees. Because I'm made in his image, I've got to see what he sees so that I can live out the life he's called me to live. The challenges with legalism is we're only legalistic with others because we harden ourselves and we don't understand the Father's watching us with love in his eyes. As we start looking at these amazing understandings and truths, we got to stop saying the things, if I only did, I need to, and then God, and then I can count for God. I can. If I did this, if we just get those things out the way, And we live in the truth of sola fide, justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. If I live, if we understand that the Bible says, yes, you can move a mountain with a mustard seed. The problem is we get so enamored by the mustard seed. It is so small. It is such a small part in the story. We forget God is the one who moves the mountain. Take our eyes off the mustard seed and put our eyes on Jesus. We'll never have to encourage church again to worship. We'll never have to call people. People will do it all day, every day. You see it when people give their lives for the first time from radical brokenness into freedom. We want to live there all the days of our lives. To those who haven't yet received, maybe you're here today and you haven't yet received this grace, and you're going, that story is too good to be true. Good storyteller, just too good to be true. I want to ask you to take a risk on Jesus. I want to tell you that you don't have to carry it all, that you cannot. You just can't. You will fail. You can meet every legal requirement. But in heaven and above and be around us is a God, Emmanuel, who is holy, who needs us to be holy and blameless to walk in relationship with him. And we can't do that. You can't. I can't. No course, no magic can make me holy other than Jesus' blood. That's it. And I would love to invite you to say today, actually, I need that. I've been trying really hard. I'm not asking you to stop working hard to please him, to live for him. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to delight in him. The rest becomes easy. It's not hard work then. Can we close our eyes for a second? I know I've preached passionately today. I just think these truths are so amazingly beautiful. And we stick them back in the storerooms of the churches. We hide these words and these truths away. And it's a tragedy. Adoption. Wow. Redemption. Wow. Justification. By faith and grace alone, Jesus. I'm justified by faith alone. If you are here today and you haven't received that grace, you haven't received that justifying blood that washes over, that takes away every stain, and there's something in you that is beating and saying, I need that. Before we take communion, I'd love to give you an opportunity. And I'd love to pray for you. Heads are bowed, but if you are here and you're saying, Mark, I haven't received that. I can't preach a word like this and not give an opportunity. It seems scandalous. It seems too good. It's called the good news of Jesus Christ. If you haven't received that salvation, will you give me a little wave, a nod, a look? If you're here and you're saying, I want that salvation, I'd love to take a moment and pray for you. Pray with you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just want to give a moment. Heaven's rejoicing now. There's parties going on for that one hand. That's good. Anyone else? And I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you for this amazing lady. I thank you today. In a divine transaction, not because a hand was put up, not because of anything other than your grace that called her, wooed her, brought her here today, and your blood that washes her clean today. She is forever changed. She is brand new. Her account has been reckoned righteous and blameless. And your Holy Spirit, I pray, flood in to empower a walk towards freedom and grace and life in the fullness of you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Amen. Can we just celebrate that salvation and that story? And I'm not going to even pray for the believers. We're going to